sign, turn on mic, because I would be like, no, I'm not turning on mic. Maybe you want to, but not me. All right. So, anyways, if I were to ask somebody here, what is their favorite chapter in the Bible, I would think somebody would perhaps pick this chapter out. It is John chapter 3. John, well, you guys were all over there, but hey, somebody said John chapter 3. Now notice what it says in verse 1 through 7 of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily. Now that word verily means what? Truly. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, or verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, you may read this and you may think, wow, man, Nicodemus is just being facetious here. No, he's not. He's really, you know, dumbfounded at what Jesus had said. And he's like, man, how in the world can I be born again when I'm old? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water. Now, what's that talking about? It's talking about physical birth. Be born, not talking about baptism. Be born of water and of the what? Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. Now there you see that physical birth right there. Flesh, right? And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be what? Born again. Now someone has said that if the Gospel of John were the only book in the Bible, we would have enough of the Word of God to get us into heaven. And if the third chapter of John were the only chapter in the Bible, we would have enough truth to get us into heaven. And if the 16th verse of the third chapter of John were the only verse in the Bible, we would have enough gospel to go to heaven. This chapter is built around an event that took place in the early ministry of Jesus Christ, when a man named Nicodemus came to him at night to discuss the matter of salvation. Now, Jesus takes care in telling Nicodemus how he can be saved. And we have one of the most beautiful chapters in all the Word of God concerning the subject of being born again. Now, notice Nicodemus. He was very religious. Yet he was not saved. Notice what it says in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now a Pharisee, now basically Judaism at this time was split into two different groups. One was called Pharisees, the other Sadducees. One was conservative, the other seemed to be more liberal view when it came to the scriptures. Nicodemus happened to be a Pharisee. He was ultra-conservative. Now, you know what? When you read the Bible, you'll see that the Bible warns time and time again about religious people and them not being saved. Matthew 7:15 tells us, Beware of what? False prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You know what? Not every church is a Bible-believing church. Not every church has a pastor that believes the Word of God. Not every church has a man of God standing behind the pulpit who happens to be born again, preaching the living Word of God. It just doesn't happen everywhere. There are a lot of false prophets, a lot of false religions. Matthew 7:15 goes on to say, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Also in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, now this happens to be in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works." Then notice the response. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now you think of that. You know, I go out soul winning and I meet all kinds of people. You know, I meet preachers sometimes, and I knock on the door, and they open the door, and I introduce myself, and then I ask them a question. If you were to, and they tell me, "Well, I'm so and so. I pastor this church, or I'm a deacon in this church." And I ask them, I said, "Well, if you die today, you're 100% certain you're going to heaven." They said, "Did you not hear? I pastor a church. Did you not hear? I'm a deacon in the church." I didn't know that that was salvation. And I said, "Well, I didn't ask what position you held in the church. I'm asking, if you die today, are you 100% certain you go to heaven?" And usually they get all mad. They don't have the answer. They're not born again. You know, I used to belong to a religion, and you know what? Those guys that were in charge were not saved. They were lost. They were actually ministers of the devil. Just because someone holds an office in the church doesn't mean they're born again. You know, I've read time and time again about stories or you know, heard about them from other preachers. You know, people that were pastoring, all of a sudden, boom, you know, even in independent fundamental Baptist churches, all of a sudden, boom, they got saved that day. It happens. You know, people have religion, but religion isn't salvation. Salvation is having a proper relationship through Jesus Christ, who died, buried, and rose again. You know, then it also talks about this. Jesus gives a story about two people who went to the temple to pray. One happened to be a Pharisee and the other a publican. You see, one was a Pharisee, was very strict in his religion. The other happened to be a publican. Now, what was he? He was one of those IRS agents that shook people down for their tax money for the Roman government. Well, they both go to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. You say, why did he pray with himself? Because he didn't know God. Oh, he had religion, but he didn't have a relationship with the Lord. And the Lord hears his children, not the unsaved, unless they cry out for mercy. He thanked God that he was not an extortioner, unjust, an adulterer, are even like that publican. Now, how many think that that Pharisee might have known what that publican was up to? And how many think maybe when he was praying to himself, when he was pretending to pray to God, that he was actually looking at that Pharisee and said, "Man, God, I'm thankful I'm not like that wretch over there." He also told the Lord he fasted twice a week. Twice in a week. When's the last time we fasted? Is fasting still in the Bible? Sure it is. Is it supposed to be practiced? Sure it is. Now, some of us, for medical reasons, can't do it anymore. But the rest of us, there's no excuse. He gave tithes of all that he possessed. He was careful to keep the ceremonial laws, the religious rituals, to the letter of the law. And yet the Bible tells us he went down to his house and he was unsaved and he remained in his sin. What about the publican? He was convicted, wasn't he? And he cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He said, be merciful. He basically said, be mercy seat merciful to me. I want the blood applied to my account. And he went down to his house, what? Justified. Now one was religious, and one had a newfound relationship with the Lord. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord talks about, you know, this guy sowing wheat in the field. And then at night, an enemy comes in, and what does he sow? He sows tares. When the tares came up, the servant said, hey, there's tares in the field. You want us to pull them out? He said, did it really say that? That's the suggestion there. It's not perfectly biblical in the way I put it, but that's all there. And the householder answered, no, don't root up the tares, because if you root up the tares, you're going to get the wheat also. God will send angels at the end and gather them, cast them into a fiery furnace. Now, what do you say the tares represent? The tares represent unsaved people, people who claim to be Christians, but are really not. Have you ever run across people like that? I would say the vast majority of people who claim they're Christians are not Christian. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, well, my dad was a preacher. Well, my grandfather was a preacher. You know what? Let me tell you something. God doesn't have grandchildren. He's only got children. You can't go to heaven riding on somebody else's coattails. Well, in this passage, we see Nicodemus, he happened to be what? Religious. But he wasn't saved. You know, I think sometimes we get this impression of people because they're religious and they're living right and they're moral that somehow they're right with God. Don't we? Nothing could be further from the truth. Then Nicodemus was separated, but he was not converted. Notice what it says in verse 1 again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now the Pharisees were very strict in their behavior. They didn't participate in anything that was questionable, yet that doesn't mean that they were saved. You know, there's people out there that live more moral lives than most believers do. You know, you can abstain from alcohol and drugs and smoking and gambling, premarital sex and lying and cheating and all this other stuff and still be lost. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus? And he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you need to keep all these commandments. Remember that? And he says, all those I've kept from my youth. And yet he walked away, what? Unsaved. Still lost. Now, I don't think you could find a more impeccable person than that guy. And yet he was what? Lost. Nicodemus was doctrinally sound, yet he was not converted. Notice it says there was a man of the Pharisees named what? Nicodemus, a what? Ruler of the Jews. Now the Pharisees were straight in their doctrine. You know what? They knew their Bibles. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. Our Lord is trying to teach us here that one can be straight doctrinally and still be unconverted. You see, salvation isn't a matter of what goes on in the head. It's a matter of the heart. Nicodemus was dedicated to his religion, yet he wasn't converted. Notice verse 1 again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, he practiced a very strict outward form of Judaism. You know, he was most likely circumcised when he was 8 days old. You ever wonder why 8 days? Why not 14? Why not 7? Why not 30 days? Why 8? Do you think there's a reason why God said so? Do what? Well, here it is. 8 days. You probably don't know this. I didn't know it until I read about it. That is when the males have the highest blood-clotting platelets in their bodies at 8 days of eight days old. That's why he says 8 days. Pretty interesting, isn't it? You know, God, I think, knows what he's doing when he tells us to do something. So he probably was circumcised when he was 8 days old. And you know, I'm sure he kept all the feasts. And he went to Jerusalem for the Passover and the Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know what? Every Saturday or every Friday, whatever, they meet together on Saturdays. He was in the what? Synagogue or in the temple. You know, when you read about the Pharisees, they had laws that even God didn't know about. And they put them into, I hope you realize them. But they weren't in the Word of God. They were just added. They were, yeah, became traditions of men. You know, he practiced the dietary laws. You know, he wouldn't eat bacon for breakfast. No pork. No honey-baked ham. I know, shake your heads. What's wrong with these people? But that was part of the dietary laws, was it not? And so he wouldn't have ate any of those things. They were forbidden. Nicodemus was a chief of the Pharisees, yet he was not saved. You know what is written in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 could be said about Timothy, as it is many today. Notice what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. It could be said about Nicodemus. Did I say Timothy? Yeah, I made a mistake there. Don't let Mike know because he'll dog me out over that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. You say, why would he do that? Because I do that to him. All right. Notice what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness. Now, if you would look at Nicodemus, you would think, man, that's a godly man, right? But denying the what? Power thereof, from such what? Turn away. Now, Nicodemus, he was doctrinally straight. He was dedicated to his religion. He was separated, and he was a leader in this religion, and yet he was still not what? Saved. Notice what it says in verse 1 again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a what? Ruler of the Jews. Now, what does the Bible mean by him being a ruler? Was he a governor? Was he a mayor? Was he some kind of congressman representing the nation? No. What it was is he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was a group of 70 religious folks that oversaw the religion in Israel at that time. And you had to be appointed, and I mean, it was a high position. And so he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and you know what? He oversaw the religious movement and everything else to go along with what was going on religiously in Israel. You know, maybe that's why some people think that we ought to have a board over the local church. I'm just saying maybe that's a reason why. I'm not saying it's right. You know, I don't know about you, but if I was a leader in the synagogue and I was preaching the Bible and teaching the Bible and these 70 wanted me to change something, I'd tell them, you know, take a hike. I don't have to listen to you. We're doing things according to Scripture. I don't know what you're talking about. But you know what? There's all kinds of headquarters over denominations, are there not? Yeah. And yet when you read the Bible, that's not, when it comes to the church anyways, that's not even biblical. You know, Jesus is the head of the church, is he not? And when we get orders from headquarters, it needs to come from his word. We don't need a group of men somewhere in another state telling us how to run a local church. I remember years ago, somebody called, and there was a church in town, happened to be an independent fundamental Baptist church, and they were doing something that I wouldn't do. But you know what? It's their church. It's not mine. And so he called me up, and he was all disturbed over this. And he said, you need to do something about that. And I said, well, that's not my church. I said, and besides, I said, you know, I don't have any authority over there. Well, yeah, you do. You're part of the independent Baptist movement. And I said, hello. You don't understand the word independent, do you? I said, independent means we're self-governing. We're self-propagating. We don't tell another church what to do, and they don't tell us what to do. Now, I've had some preachers try to tell me what to do, and it doesn't turn out well for them. I don't play well with others. I mean, I'm aghast. And I'm thinking, really? Who do you think you are? Nobody elected you to pope over me. And if they did, I would disband myself from you. I don't want you telling me what to do. I got this right here telling us what to do. So he was part of this oversight board. Those 70 leaders were rulers in religious matters. And at that time, religion took precedence over everything else. They were the leaders over all the matters of morals. Nicodemus happened to be one of those 70. And Nicodemus was a Bible teacher, and yet he wasn't saved. Notice what it says in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a what? Master in Israel, and knowest not these things. Now, this implies that he was a teacher. He was teaching other young men, other rabbis, and he wasn't even saved himself. You know, religion, that's how it works, isn't it? You keep teaching religion, religion, religion. You know, yesterday we ran across some guy, and he was very religious, and he happened to know the doctrine of his religion, which I found amazing because most of them don't have a clue. But he did. Now, did I convince him? Did Mike convince him? No. But we did share with him the truth. We can't force the truth on anybody. But he was very religious. You know, and he had a ministry in that church. Then notice Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Notice what it says in verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be what? With him. Now, you say, why did he come to him at night? Well, some would say, you know what? He came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to be seen being with Jesus by other people. And that could perhaps be true. You know, because let's face it, Jesus wasn't real popular, was he? Not with the Pharisees, not with those. They actually opposed him numerous times, you see that. But I don't really think that is the reason. Now, that could possibly play part of it. But you think about it. How many think Nicodemus was pretty busy during the day? How many think Jesus was pretty busy during the day? And so maybe Nicodemus just came to him by night because it was convenient for him to do so. Because he knew Jesus would have been done with the ministering to the people. He would be done doing whatever he was doing, and they could get together. Seems pretty logical. Now, he came to Jesus by night. But you know what? He wanted to know something about this matter of salvation. You know, Nicodemus believed that God was with Jesus, but he was not saved. Notice this. In verse 2, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from what? God. Now he said, we know you come from God. But notice he didn't say, we know that thou art God. You know, today we often refer to some preachers, you know, as men of God, right? Well, that's basically what Nicodemus is calling Jesus. Now, he's more than that. He was God manifest in the flesh. But he at least acknowledged he came from God. Now, then notice Nicodemus believed in miracles. Look at verse 2. It says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these what? Miracles that thou doest except God be what? With him. Now, he believed in miracles. Now, there was a bunch of miracles that Jesus did. Now, up to this point, you really don't read about him, but he was doing miracles. And what a wonderful thing that is. You know, can Jesus still do miracles today? Yes, he can. Does he still do miracles today? Yes, he does. We witnessed three of them yesterday. Matter of fact, that is the greatest miracle ever done, is when a person gets born again. You say, why is that the greatest miracle? Wasn't creation greater? No. Wasn't the parting of the Red Sea greater? No. Wasn't the fact that Joshua had the sun and the moon stand still in answer to his prayer, wasn't that one of the great miracles? No. The greatest miracle is God saving a sinner and making him a saint. It cost him the greatest price to do so. So he knew that Jesus did miracles. But notice, Nicodemus was also a seeker. You know, he was sincere. That's why he came to Jesus. He wanted to know this thing. There was something perhaps empty in his life that religion couldn't fill. How many here were religious before you got saved? You had a religion. You know what? When I was little, I had a religion. And, you know, when I got about 14, I didn't want anything to do with it anymore because it didn't do any good to me. I was just going through motions. I knew it. And I just couldn't wait till I turned 18 to get out of my parents' house and then do my own thing. You say, why didn't you do it earlier? Because I lived under my parents' roof and I wanted to honor them. Simple as that. Not because I enjoyed it, but you know what? I had a religion. Didn't help me a bit. And you know what? There came a day in my life when I started seeking. You know, I knew there was something missing in my life. Religion couldn't fill it. And when I was in North Carolina station over there, I even asked people. You know, I read a book called Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody ever heard of that? All right. And it was back in, what, the 70s? And anyways, after I read that, I got one thing out of it. I'm going to hell. And so I asked people, and, you know, one guy's nickname was Rev. Now, I'm thinking, if his nickname is Rev, he certainly knows, you know, what this gospel's all about. Now, I knew there was some word in there called the gospel. I just couldn't figure it out. And so I asked him, I said, Rev, what's this gospel? How can I know that I'm going to heaven? He says, well, just go to church. And I thought to myself, well, I've been to church. It didn't help me out. Look at my life. It's a mess. Didn't help me out. And then so, you know what? Anyways, I started going to some churches. I went to one church and happened to be a charismatic church. I should say crazymatic. And I went there, and you know what? I sat there, and, you know, as soon as the preacher got up and started speaking, everybody started standing up going, and it sounded like I was on a turkey farm. And I was a little cheesed, and I almost stood up and said, can you people sit down and shut up? I would like to hear what he's got to say. But, you know, I was kind, I guess, that day. And Anyway, so when the service got over, then I remember that everybody went forward. And I'm thinking, what are you going forward for? What is this? You people are nuts. And so I'm sitting in the back, and then these two guys come for me. They want me to go forward. And so I said, okay, I'm going forward, but if they touch me, I'm hitting them. We're going to be brawling in the aisles because you people are nuts. This is an insane asylum. Then I go to another church out in the country, you know, in one of those old country white churches, you know, on cinder blocks and stuff, you know. Anybody down south knows what I'm talking about. I've always wanted to pastor one of those. I did. I just think they're the coolest things. It's all they got is an auditorium and a pulpit in there, right? I don't even know. Most of them don't even have bathrooms anymore. Maybe now they do, but back then it didn't. And so I go there, and there's a Baptist church, and I'm thinking, oh, man, you know, maybe, you know, this guy will tell me something. Well, you know what he started talking about is the gospel needing to go to Russia because the Iron Curtain had fallen. And so we need to get missionaries in there and all this stuff, and he's preaching away, and I'm sitting in the back going, well, what about me? I need the gospel. What is this gospel you speak of? You never told me what the gospel was. You never gave me an invitation to trust Christ. I had no idea what he was talking about. All I knew was what I already knew is I needed the gospel, and it seemed to be a secret. Well, then I got married to the heathen wife I got. She's better now, though. I worked the devil out of her after 40 some years. But anyways, we go to England. There's another guy named Rev. And I'm still not saved. And I asked him, I said, what is this, you know, this gospel? He said, oh, man, you know you got it. I said, oh, that's good. He says, man, it's like electricity. It starts in your head, shoots out your toes. And I'm like, okay, I got it. And I prayed for a whole week. No lightning strikes. I should have thrown in the radio plugged in into the bathtub and I would have got that feeling. But nothing happened. And so now I'm pretty ticked off, you know, ticked off at God. Well, you don't want me, I don't want you. I'm going to live my life as wicked as possible, and then when it's over, I'm going to bust hell wide open. I'm not going to wait till I'm old and decrepit. I'll just kill myself and go to hell. That was my plan. Because, hey, I look at it like this. What's the point of living just to gather all this stuff, get old, and then die? I thought, that's a waste of time. But anyways, eventually, Connie got saved. And I put her through about 2 weeks of hell, just to make sure it's real, because I saw so many phonies, pretenders, most likely tares. And she stood the test. And then I thought to myself, I need what that woman has, whatever it is. Now, I was angry. I was fit to be tied. And then she invited the preacher over. I said, man, I was livid. I said, if he brings up that gospel one time or this Bible, I said, I'm going to knock him out. And she tells the preacher, he's going to knock you out. You better watch your step. But I got saved that night. And what a wonderful thing. He opened up the Word of God, explained it to me. And I remember the time when he went to Romans 5:8. He says, but God commendeth his love toward us. He says, you could put your name there. I said, no, I can't. He says, what do you mean you can't? I said, God don't love me. He may love everybody else, but he can't love somebody like me. And once he convinced me, I got saved that night. But what a wonderful day that was. I mean, I went through all kinds of stuff. We even had a goofy preacher come to our house for a number of times. And finally, I told him, I said, if you come near me again, I said, I'm going to beat you till you don't move. And I said, and I'm not going to call the ambulance. I said, I don't care. You lay in my front yard and die. You said, man, what's wrong with you? I was an angry sinner. And I didn't want what he... This guy was a nut job, though. He deserved to be beat. But anyways, I was seeking. And finally, someone told me the truth. Now, I wish somebody would have told me the truth years before that. I really do. Could save me a lot of heartache if I would have listened. But I guess God's timing is what it is. And thank God I got to hear the gospel. Amen. Then notice Jesus explains to Nicodemus what it takes in order to be born again. Look at verse 9 through 15. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Now, he goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus takes him back all the way back to the Old Testament. He says, hey, you're a master in Israel. You should know this. Remember when the Israelites were complaining? I always think that that should be Baptists. And God said serpents, fiery serpents, to bite them. And people died. And remember, you know, Moses coming to me and telling me, you know, asking me what can be done to spare the people. And I told him, you know what? Make you a serpent of brass, right? Put it on a pole, lift it up in the midst of the camp, and everybody that looks on that will be healed. They will not die. They will live. He says, just so the Son of Man must be what? Lifted up. Now, what's that talking about? It's talking about the crucifixion. He says, and when I'm lifted up, all people have to do is look and what? Live. He made it available to anybody. And then he ends it with John 3:16. And it's really the gospel in miniature. It perhaps is the best known Bible verse in all of Scripture. You know, anybody watch football on Sundays? You ever notice at the field goals, you know, at the end zones, there seems to be almost every game somebody's in there with John 3:16 being held up. And I've often wondered, why aren't you in church? You know, but okay, anyways. glad you're getting the message out, John 3:16. But it is, it's a very popular verse. Now, this verse says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, God's love is shown in that verse, is it not? For God what? So loved. Now, he so loved just the people he wanted to save. Is that what it says? Now, that's what some people say. God so loved the elect. But that's not what it says. God so loved the what? World. That means everybody. And then he speaks about the greatest gift in this verse. He gave his only what? Begotten Son. Wow. Who is that? Jesus. You know, wouldn't the virgin birth be shown in that? Jesus came to us in a unique way. Nobody else came like he did. Then the scope of salvation is shown in this verse. When it says whosoever. You say, well, whosoever means what? Anybody. Everybody. Whosoever. Does that mean anybody's excluded? No. Anybody can get saved.
no matter how close to hell they are, no matter how hardened sinner they are. The way of salvation is shown in this verse. Believeth. That's all that needs to be done. Escape from hell is shown in this verse. Should not perish. Heaven is shown in this verse, but have everlasting life. Now the key word there is what? Believe. Now everybody believes in something, but his belief must be put in Jesus, who died, buried, and rose again, if one is to be saved. That word believe means to roll upon, to cast oneself upon, to rely upon, to depend upon. Now, when a person realizes they're a sinner and they are condemned because of their sins, then when they realize that Jesus went to the cross as a Savior and they put their faith in Christ, they're saved. And what kind of life do they have? Is that what it says? It says everlasting life. Does it say eternal there? Huh. Is there a difference between eternal and everlasting life? Yes, there is. Everlasting life starts the moment you get saved. Does it not? When you believe. Well, what's eternal life? How about Christ in you, the hope of glory? Is he not eternal? Does he not dwell in you, in the person of the Spirit? That's what eternal life is. You say, oh, you're just, you know, what do they call it? Splitting hairs. And probably. But that's Bible. Is it not? So, I want you to be doctrinally correct here. Then notice at the end, Jesus gives Nicodemus a great assurance verse in verse 36. Now, you know, you read this, and I would venture to say there's someone here who didn't realize that this is all taking place between Jesus and Nicodemus. Right? I mean, it kind of blows your mind away. Then notice what he says. Gives him this assurance verse. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the what? Wrath of God abideth on him. So there's a difference between the saved and the lost, right? Now, what does the word hath mean? It means you got it. And if you got everlasting life, does that mean you're going to perish? Does that mean you're going to go to hell? Does that mean you even got the possibility of going to hell? No, you're saved. You got what? Everlasting life. You got what? Eternal life. Two different things. Everlasting life starts when you get born again. Eternal life is Christ in you, right? The hope of glory, because he's eternal. Don't look at me all cross-eyed, woman. I can't help it. You don't understand it. All right, we're going to stop right there, and we'll have some more in just a few minutes.